Please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we'll begin our reading at verse 1. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 14. None of us really like to do without something we like or enjoy. And yet there are times when such is needful. Maybe the doctor has restricted your diet. Perhaps you've had to give up coffee. Perhaps a conflict or financial necessity has caused you to cancel a trip that you were looking forward to. All sorts of things could fit this category. But most are thrust upon us. We do not willingly deprive ourselves of much if we can avoid it. In the early church, everyone was a first-generation Christian. An interesting concept. You had all brand new believers, all sorts of backgrounds. Everyone brought baggage into their newfound faith. You didn't have people that grew up in Christian homes as we do today. Everybody had baggage. Everybody had various things that they used to believe were part of their lives prior to their salvation. For the Jew, the regimen of eating kosher and observing certain days, especially the Sabbath, were often carried over. And it's not a matter of right or wrong in that particular case. For the pagan, the reaction against certain practices was frequently the case. This is often the case with people today. A new believer, especially someone who gets saved in their teen years or older, has little tolerance for things that were so much part of his life prior to salvation. And he wants to distance himself from these things. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I think some of the rest of us might get so used to things that we go ahead and pursue them when probably we shouldn't. A lesson we could learn. The things allowed and disallowed and practiced will vary a bit from church to church. From culture to culture. The Bible, understand, this is the key thing to chapter 14. The Bible is our sole rule of faith and practice. Things commanded, there were things that are practiced, and there are things that we derive from pretty clear-cut principle. And yet we have a tendency to add things or allow things depending on our knowledge, our baggage, or our perception of certain principles. What one may allow, another person may absolutely abhor. Sorting out all these things requires not only Bible knowledge, but also discernment and sometimes a willingness to do without. If my behavior or my words create a stumbling block for someone, I need to change. I won't use the word. It's not, I didn't think it was offensive. But, I was preaching, here about sometime in the last 3 years and I used a particular expression. And somebody came up to afterward and said, "Pastor, you shouldn't say that." And it was a dear old saint. She's not a regular here, but she's somebody I'd known for a long time. And she said, "You shouldn't say that." And I said, "What?" And it says, "Well, think about it." Yeah, okay, I see where you're coming from. And so I've actually stopped saying that, at least when I'm in the pulpit, and probably other times as well. So I need to drop it. There are certain things that we do, there are certain things that we may say that we need to adjust that because we may be offensive and not recognize it. The goal is to honor the Lord and not to seek justification, to continue as I have with an attitude that the other guy just needs to get a life. We need to be willing to sacrifice something. Sometimes it might be as simple as adjusting my language, which actually, it could be more complicated than you think because you're so used to saying certain things and then you have to just slide that one out of your vocabulary. Our text, as we continue to deal with the issues there in the early church. Now, let me pause here for just a moment. Okay, let's state what the differences were. We'll come back to it in a little bit. I mentioned a little bit in the introduction that you had two different groups of people in the early church. Remember, everybody's a first-generation Christian. You had those with a Jewish background. They were going to be careful about what they ate. They were going to eat kosher. And observing the Sabbath and sometimes Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles and some of these other things were very important to them. And it was part of their culture. I'm not going to start eating shrimp, which is not kosher, just because I became a Christian. Now, I could. We can go through the scripture. I'll mention this when we get into this sermon here a little bit. All the different texts that state that food has been cleansed, if you will, and that there is no clean and unclean food as far as ceremonial things are concerned. But a Jew who wants to keep, who has come to know Christ as Savior, who wants to continue with these things, that's fine. It's not a matter of right or wrong. But it is important to know that you don't have to do those things. It's not a biblical command. It's not a mandate for a saint in this dispensation who is trusting Christ. If you choose to do so for any number of reasons, you're welcome to it. It's not a problem. And then you have other things, other folks that have that pagan background. And they're not going to eat meat. And the reason they're not going to eat meat is because in the first century, when you went to the market, you didn't go to Safeway or Fred Meyer. You went to what is mentioned in the King James as the shambles. It'd be kind of like my daughter went down to the farmer's market here in Puyallup yesterday morning. It'd be kind of like the farmer's market, except they had a booth for everything. It wasn't just, you know, here's my birdhouse booth. It wasn't something like that, or here I've got a booth here where I'm selling smoked oysters. That's where you went to the grocery store. I've got a booth over here that's selling potatoes. I got a booth over here. They didn't have potatoes in the first century in Rome. I know that because I come from South America, but you get the idea. But I got a booth over here that sells meat. I got a booth over here that sells fish. I got a booth over here that sells various vegetables. I got a booth over here that sells cheese. And I would go to all these different booths to collect my groceries because you didn't have a grocery store per se. Now, if I go to the meat booth probably would be something that we would find rather repugnant today. It wasn't all wrapped in clear plastic on those white little card things, and you can look at it all pretty. What they did is they had some sides of beef or hanging meat, swinging meat, and I'll take a piece of that, and the guy would get out his knife, blow the flies away, and cut it off and hand it to you. And put it on the scale maybe and hand it to you. And where did that meat come from? Well, it came from, theoretically, a cow. All right? Where did they get the cow? Well, around here we'd say, well, it came from a rancher who was doing, you know, we have the process. In ancient times, most of the time, if you were in, outside of Judea, outside of Israel, outside of where the Jews dominated, you would have the meat that had been an animal that had been sacrificed to an idol. And the, part of it would be burned on the altar. Part of it would be given to the offerer as a meal. And then the rest of it was given to the priest. The priest, depending on what's going on, has got more meat than he knows what to deal with. So he's going to line his pockets by taking all the excess and selling it down in the market. Now, somebody has a pagan background. They're going to be a little antsy, perhaps. They don't have to be. But they might be a little antsy about eating meat that had been sacrificed to a god that they used to worship. And they might think, I don't want to mess with this. It's tainted as far as I'm concerned. I'm not going to eat that. I'm trying to stay as far away from that as I possibly can, and I'm not going to eat it. And there were some believers that had that background that had given up eating meat because they just wanted to get as far away from their former idolatry as possible. And in the back of their mind, they were still thinking, you know, if I eat that, I'm actually... it's a backdoor worship of the God that I used to worship. So that's their thinking. It's not necessarily wrong. Now, we're going to get into it here as well. I'm going to jump the gun on all these things. Some of these things that people wrestle with, if it's a matter of conscience, not a matter of preference, but a matter of conscience, part of it has to do with, I know I need to be, wrap my head around the truth of this, but it still bothers me. Okay, that would be the weak or newer believer. For somebody who's more mature in the faith, and it's not just acknowledging things in the head. It's got to descend to the heart. Paul talks about earlier in the chapter that a man needs to be fully convinced. I can't do it just because I've been taught that way. I need to recognize it in my heart of heart that I'm not dealing with any guilt, any pangs of conscience, any uncertainty. I need to know for certain that what is right, and so on. So let's go down to verse 13 of Romans chapter 14. Now, that's our background. That's our setting. He says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Anymore? What's going on? Okay. You got these two parties. And I don't mean the Jew and the pagan. I'm talking about those who are more mature in Christ, those who have had the knowledge descend to their heart, and they can go down to the market and they'll get that piece of meat and they don't care where it came from because, hey, it's a piece of meat. And the God that may or may not have been offered to is just a block of stone. It's not a real God. Meat is meat, and I'm going to take that thing home and I'm going to enjoy it. It doesn't bother me. Okay, that would be somebody that it's gone from here to here. And then you have those who say, I can't believe you're going to eat that. Do you know where that thing came from? And so you'd have these two, they're both Christians, but they're going to be back and forth. And yet, are we dealing with a biblical issue? No, it's a piece of meat. But one person is looking at this thing like it's tainted by the idolatry, and this other person that says, hey, it's a piece of meat. There are no real idols. There are no other gods other than the true God. And so you have this judgment that's going back and forth. So let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Don't be doing this in regard to food or drink or the observance of days of the Sabbath or whatever. A lot of it because it's baggage of the former religious experience. And it's not a matter of right and wrong. Let me make this clear. We're talking about neutral issues. If I choose to eat the meat, it's not a sin. If I choose not to eat the meat, it's not a sin. If I choose to observe the Sabbath, it's not a sin. If I choose not to observe the Sabbath, it's not a sin. Neutral issues. They are not issues of scriptural command, precedent, or principle. They are not issues of sin. Now, with that said, our context is dealing with the first century. Let's jump ahead 2,000 years. I'm a book collector. I've probably got 40 commentaries on Romans on my shelf. And if I open a commentary that has been written any time in the last probably 40 or 50 years, what they'll do is they'll extrapolate this and apply this to modern day. They'll say, well, we're talking about whether or not a Christian should go to the movies. We're talking about whether a Christian should listen to a certain type of music. We're talking about whether or not a Christian should, and we go on down the list. Let me beg to differ in saying that you're jumping to something. He deals with two specific issues. What you put into your body, and whether or not you're observing certain days. To throw them out there and compare this to different standards, I think is a stretch. What was fascinating is if I read a commentary that's older than that, if I read a commentary that's 100 years old or more, I read Haldane's commentary, for example, written in the 1830s on this. These issues don't even come to the forefront. He deals with the text and deals with issues of conscience. He doesn't extrapolate this into Christian standards because that wasn't an issue when he wrote. And I think what people have a tendency to do is justify certain behaviors that they want to do. And those that would say, that's not right. Well, you're just the weaker brother. I've seen that over and over again. It drives me nuts. That people want to cater to their flesh. They want to do what they want to do. And the negative, now granted, it doesn't, there's all kinds of forms of entertainment that we have today that are not in the Bible. But I mentioned we deal with direct commands. Guess what? They didn't have pornography in the first century. Is it wrong to look at pornography? I don't think there's a lot of question about that here. And yet we're making an application by biblical principle. And the same thing. We need to be dealing with issues of holiness. Personal holiness. And just because we want to do something doesn't mean we justify it by saying, well, you're just the weaker brother and you don't get it. We need to make sure that we are dealing with concrete issues instead of jumping to conclusions and stretching things out to apply certain things to the weaker brother, and I can do it because I'm stronger than you are. I think that is a misapplication, and I've seen that over and over again. Okay, with that said, what's the problem? Stumbling blocks. He says in verse 13 again, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I don't want to be a hindrance to somebody else's Christian growth. I don't want to be a hindrance to somebody else's walk with God. Can I be? Yes, I can. I need to make sure I'm not an obstacle. The term is, the idea here is the idea of something that leads to a spiritual downfall. There are things, and everybody's different. Everybody's different. There are things that can be a stumbling block depending on your background. Now, I will tell you this. Tobacco has no temptation to me whatsoever. I don't like the smell of it. I'm around it very seldom, and when I am around it, I can smell it a mile away. If you are not a smoker and you're not around smokers, it is a pervasive thing. There's other people I have known that they were chain smokers, or they were all dip and snuff. When I was a youth pastor in South Carolina, I had kids in the youth group that smoked. I had kids that dip snuff. And anytime there was a youth activity, on the list of things not to bring, number one, guns. Number two, unless we were doing shooting or something like that specifically. And then number two, no tobacco. And every time I had an activity, all right, let's have it. What? Give me your tin. He's like, reaches in, he hands me his tin. How'd you know? Well, the circle in your back pocket's a dead giveaway. All right, for some of those folks, if they gave it up, the smell of it. Now, I find it repugnant, but for them, it's like, smells so good. I told you about the lady that I knew that fell and broke her legs and was in rehab for 6 weeks. And she was a chain smoker. And they wouldn't let her smoke in the facility. And she couldn't leave her room except to go down the hall. But she kept a pack of cigarettes in her closet. She'd take them out once in a while and just go, oh. She was looking forward to going home and lighten up again. And she did. As soon as she could. For some people, that kind of thing is a huge temptation. Tobacco, alcohol, drugs, pornography may be a huge problem for some people, not for others. And there's a whole host of other things that may be a lot more innocent that may be a problem. Now, let's go back to our first century setting. I'm going to host someone at my house. I'm going to invite somebody over for dinner. They're a new believer. I'm all excited. I want to be an encouragement to brother so-and-so. He got saved about 4 or 5 weeks ago, and he's got a hunger for the Word of God. He is faithful in church. He just can't get enough of it. He's learning new things. He's got all kinds of questions. He's excited. He's sharing the gospel with other people. I'm going to have him over, and I want to encourage him. And so we sit down to eat, and we're going to have what we had for dinner yesterday. I got a big slab of baby back ribs. And I like those. I like those. And so I've got those, and I plop those down, and he's like, well, brother, what's the matter? I can't eat that. How come you're eating that? How can you serve that? And he gets all distressed. What's his problem? Well, he's either a converted Muslim or he's a converted Jew. And he's struggling. This is not something that's appropriate to eat. And it totally undoes the whole purpose of my having him over to encourage him in his faith. Instead, he's all distressed and discombobulated because I'm putting something before him that's shaking him up because he hasn't gotten that far in his Christian life. All right. The fault is not with him. Now, he's learning, he's growing. The fault really was mine for not having enough insight to realize that was a stupid thing for me to do. I need to make sure that I'm going to not be an offense under those kinds of circumstances. That's the setting in the first century. I need to make sure that I'm not going to undermine, I'm not going to hinder the growth, the zeal, the enthusiasm of a new believer. I may be doing something that I think is perfectly innocent, but they see this as, oh, how can you allow this? How can you do this? Well, here's the thing I was talking about earlier. We need to make sure that the guy who's offended doesn't really have a biblical reason to be offended. Because sometimes, those of us who have been around the block a few times in our Christian life have embraced certain things that we really shouldn't. And we've been at it so long, we get used to it. I mentioned the aroma of Tacoma. You know, I've lived here, when I first moved here, man, this place stunk. After I've been here for a month or two, I didn't notice it. People come and visit. Man, what's that smell? What smell? I don't know what you're talking about. All right. We get used to things. And we are willing to accommodate certain things in our Christian life that ought not to be there. But we are so used to them that we don't think anything of it. And as a matter of fact, if somebody else mentions it, we think they're out of their mind because we don't notice it anymore. So we need to make sure that these things are not a stumbling block, even some of the things that are innocent, because sometimes it's not just a stumbling block to somebody else, sometimes it's a stumbling block to ourselves, and we don't even know it. The things that we watch, the things that we listen to, some of the things we do. We need to keep in mind, in our context here, in our passage here, the weakness of the weaker brother. And there's some good applications for those of us who have been believers for a while. Number one, we need to keep the conscience tender. We need to keep the conscience tender. Never defile your conscience. If you know something is wrong or you think it's wrong, don't do it! Don't do it! If you constantly do the thing that you know is wrong and your conscience is bothering you, one of two things is going to happen. Number one, you're going to stop doing it because I just can't do that. It's bothering my conscience. Or number two, which is more often the case, you sear your conscience. It doesn't bother me anymore. I can do the thing that used to bother my conscience and now it doesn't bother me anymore. Well, is it a matter of right or wrong? Well, I don't know. It just doesn't bother me anymore. You've seared your conscience. We have a tendency to justify things. And it's easy to do. If I want to sin, or if I want to do something that's questionable, it's so easy to do. I can talk myself into something. And in our context, we need to make sure that we're setting a right example on this. If you're a more mature believer, especially, it doesn't matter, you're a believer. You want to make sure that you are a proper example to other believers. Says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. We need to be worthy of emulation. That's a tall order. I need to make sure that my life is above reproach, that if somebody were doing and talking and doing the things that I do, it's going to be a help to their Christian life and not a hindrance. But we so often fill our lives with all kinds of things that they're stumbling blocks, and we're not even aware of it. Sometimes it's just, well, so-and-so does this. Is so-and-so the standard? Well, supposed to be, but often is not the case. Paul said, those things you both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Paul was so confident of his faithfulness in living it out that he could say, do what I do. Can we say that? Can we say that? That's a tall order. Because some folks may be taught, they may see people that they admire doing something, and yet when they do it, it troubles them. Well, we need to make sure that we're not casting a stumbling block. So here's the principles rather that all believers should embrace. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 12. Paul says, all things are lawful for me. I can eat pork, I can eat shrimp, I can observe Tuesday if I cared to. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I need to make sure that I'm not controlled by my circumstances, that I'm not controlled by my appetites, that I'm not controlled by the things that I like and enjoy. Five years ago, I lost a lot of weight. You look at me and say, really? And so I'm on this diet, and I'm on it for 2 days. And let me tell you something. I'm going through sugar withdrawal like there's no tomorrow. I mean, I finally grabbed my wife. We got to go someplace. We got to go do something. So I went to the car museum downtown Tacoma. I got to go do something. I got to get out of the house and get away from food and distract myself. Because I was going through the show. If I had seen an Almond Joy I'd have gone crazy. I was under the control of a substance. When I was in seminary, here's the confession time. When I was in seminary, I was drinking 9 2-liter bottles of Pepsi a week. Now, if I said it was Coke, he'd say, okay, that's right. 9. I would wake up in the middle of the night, stagger to the refrigerator, tip up the bottle, and go back to sleep. I was dating Erin at the time. I said, she's out there snickering at me. I said, I am under the control of a substance. I am an addict. And I was. And so I went cold turkey, and she'll tell you that was the most miserable 3 days of her life. I can't be brought under the control of things. I can't be brought under the control of what I eat, of what I drink, of habits, of different things that I do. I can't be brought under the control of these. I need to be spirit controlled. I can't be controlled by the various appetites that I may have. I will not be brought under the power of any, the apostle says. The strong, in our context, need to recognize their own weaknesses. Maturity does not free the believer from other stumbling blocks and from temptation. We didn't arrive at sinless perfection somewhere in our Christian growth. I'm going to get that when I'm glorified, which is what I'm planning on talking about tonight. But I don't get that yet. I'm still subject to these things. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. When we think we've got it all wrapped up, that we're good to go, man, watch out. Watch out. So back to verse 14. Or end of verse 13. About putting a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. The idea of the word there is, in the Greek, is scandalon. A scandal. A trap. A cause of ruin. And the word there is a present tense. It's an ongoing process. Spiritual growth can be hindered or stopped by various things. If I am constantly defiling my conscience, that is going to cause serious problems as far as my spiritual growth is concerned. I am quenching the spirit. I am grieving the spirit. I am searing my conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And if I am not doing what God wants me to do, if I am constantly going contrary to my conscience, if I'm doing things that are questionable in my own thinking, or even what the Bible says, you know what that amounts to, folks? That's sin. It says at the end of our chapter, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If I'm struggling with something, if it's bothering my conscience, even though I don't have a Bible verse for it, and I go ahead and do it, folks, that is sin. If I am sinning and not getting it right with God, I am not walking in fellowship with God. You cannot harbor sin and be walking with the Lord. You may be a believer. You may be certain of eternity, but you are in the present not walking with God, period. And here's the events that take place. If this goes on for any length of time, I stop reading and studying my Bible. I stop praying. Or if I do, boy, it's a struggle. I'm searching for words because I'm just making a recitation. I'm not talking to anybody. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I stop attending church because it is just a grievous thing. Number one, I'm under conviction. Number two, I got all these people that keep asking me how I am, and I can't tell them the truth. It's boring. I don't like it. Why? Because I'm not right with God. I'm quenching the Spirit. And I end up replacing my Christian life with some of the things, anyway, that I did in my former life. Now, I may have a better version. I have a sanitized version. But I have, in a lot of ways, slipped back into what I was before. And even if it's a sanitized version, I'm still living in rebellion against God. I can't have my sin and have a walk with God at the same time. It's not possible. So he says in verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord, Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. Meat is meat. And it doesn't matter whether it's pork, it doesn't matter whether it's shrimp, it doesn't matter whether you want to eat a rabbit. It doesn't make any difference. Meat is meat. It's perfectly acceptable. And we'll look at a few passages of Scripture that would teach that. Paul knows that. He has been spiritually enlightened. He knows that. It's what Paul knows. He knows this by Scripture. He knows this by revelation. There's nothing unclean of itself. It's only food created to be enjoyed. Let's look at the passages. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Then in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, already did that verse, forbidding to marry, we know certain folks that do that, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. It says here, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. I don't have to eat kosher. I can eat whatever's put before me. I can go to the store and get whatever I want. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or a new moon or a Sabbath day. And then in Mark chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard because it's a little clearer. He said unto them, are ye so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatsoever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. The Bible very clearly teaches you can eat whatever you want to as a believer. But not everything, here's the key thing, not everything is edifying. I may have to refrain from certain things that are perfectly acceptable because it might bother somebody else. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. My goal is to build up other believers. And I need to make sure that I do that. Now, the weaker brother, the newer convert, the one that has the baggage that he's still wrestling with, he may, and this is how he regards it. He says to the one, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now that's a subjective call. It's a personal perception. It may not be the reality, but it's how he sees it. It's how he understands it. The question is whether or not he thinks it's wrong. Because if I'm convinced something is wrong and I go ahead and do it, guess what, folks? That's sin. Whether the Bible has a commandment on it or not, if I do something that I'm convinced is wrong, it's sin. And I need to make sure that I get my thinking straight, but at the same time, I got to make sure that I abide by the dictates of my conscience as well. I have to have both. He may say it's unclean. It's not kosher. It's idolatrous baggage if he has a pagan background. And to eat it would be sin. We need to reconcile the heart and the head. Because we need to know what Paul knows, what he says here. And yet, even if somebody is taught the truth, sometimes their conscience may bother them. Yeah, I know the Bible says this, but I just. Well, then don't. It's not a matter of right and wrong. The fellow wants to do right. This goes back to that both of them are trying to serve the Lord to the best of their ability. We need to make sure that we have a clean conscience in doing so. We need to make sure that our intentions are good and that we're not in conflict with Scripture. So, conclusion, verse 15. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. If my brother in Christ is grieved by my food, I say, I am exercising my liberty. I can eat whatever I want to. He believes that's just not right. Now, how do we resolve the conflict? I do without. We'll say, well, that isn't fair. No, but it's the loving thing to do. It's the right thing to do. Sometimes what's the title of the message? Let me go back and see what it is here. Sacrificing my liberty for the benefit of others. Sometimes I need to do that. Sometimes I need to do that. It violates his conscience. And he needs the Lord's light. He needs to allow it to get into his head and then drop into his heart. We need the instruction, which is part of what I'm doing here today. But we also need to have it register that it is no longer a conscience issue, because the conscience, by the way, the conscience is not infallible. Okay, I mentioned this last time. Jiminy Cricket is not equal with Scripture. All right, the conscience is not infallible. It's a good guide, but it's not infallible. I need to make sure that I think biblically and that my conscience is in accord with the Scripture. As I mature in Christ, that should happen. It should happen, but it can be a process and it can take time. And so if I insist on having my own way, I am not walking in love. I am placing my liberty before somebody else's conscience. I'm really demonstrating a greater love for myself than for somebody else. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16 says, as free and yet not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. One of the things that we deal with so often in our country is, I've got my rights. You can't tell me not to do this. I've got my rights. I can do this. Don't tell me that I can't do that. In the Bible, it's almost the opposite. Yes, I have those rights, but I'm not going to exercise them. I can do, but I shouldn't. I'm allowed to, but under these circumstances, I don't think I will, because it's going to be a hindrance. And we need to make sure that we are willing to do that. He says, don't destroy, there in verse 15. Don't destroy not him with thy meat. The idea there is not utter and complete destruction. You can't lose your salvation. But the idea is to ruin something. To destroy his well-being, to hurt or damage or undermine him. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, Christ said, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. The idea of destroy not is an imperative in the original language. Griffith Thomas said, our brother's weakness is the measure of our duty. Not our liberty, but our brother's weakness. And so what are our priorities? Well, number one, we need to make sure that I value my brother more than I value my liberty. People are more important than personal liberty. Number two, that the burden lies with the strong and not with the weak. I need to be patient with a new believer. One thing, I enjoy it so much. Sometimes on the inside I'm rolling my eyes. But then I have a Bible study with a new believer. Fellow's gotten saved. He's all excited. He's green as green can be. And I start teaching him things. And some of the questions he asks is like, oh my. But I gotta keep the straight face. And I gotta fill him in. I gotta teach him. Because you know what? I was probably as bad as he was or worse. I was so grateful for Warren Jacobs spending hours with me and answering all my dumb questions, and I peppered him with probably thousands of dumb questions. And yet very, very grateful that he took the time and had the patience to teach me. And we need to be patient with the younger brother. Patience. Need to be gracious, need to be kind. I am neither of those things. I need to be patient. I need to be kind. It's time to teach. It's time to instruct, to bring them along, as opposed to saying, what's the matter with you? patient, kind, gracious. And then it says at the end of our verse there in verse 15, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. I can make some small personal sacrifices for the benefit of a growing saint. I can do without some things that I really like. I can sacrifice time for the benefit of a young growing saint. In our context, the believers could sacrifice an entree. They could do without something. Paul says, if meat caused my brother to offend, I will do without meat basically for the rest of my life, if need be. It's that important. We need to make sure that we are not casting stumbling blocks before others. We need to make sure that we live consistently, because people are watching us and other believers are watching us. I remember as a young Christian, there were certain people in the church that I was attending that I just admired them, and I was, whether they knew it or not, I was watching their lives. And sometimes it was like, is that right? But for the most part, they were worthy of emulation. We need to make sure that we don't create stumbling blocks, sometimes inadvertently. We don't intend to. But we need to make sure that as much as possible, as much as lieth within us, we need to live above reproach, and we need to make sure that what we do is in accord with the Scripture, that we not only think biblically, but we act biblically. That we might be a proper example to the other saints. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, it's a tall order. It's easy to gain information. It's easy to fill our heads with truth. But Father, truth that forces an application is harder. And Father, I pray that we would strive to live lives of holiness and godliness. Father, that we would be above reproach and not cast stumbling blocks by our words and by our behavior. Father, we need to exemplify the holiness of God in our lives. And Father, may we be a help and an encouragement that we would have new believers and young Christians in Christ. We would have new Christians act as we do. Father, may we live in such a way, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.